said of Don, just like Paul said of Timothy, that I have no man who is like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Don and I have been together forever. He was actually the best man in my wedding back in the beginning, and then I was the best man in his wedding last year. And
I used to be younger than Andrew. I don't know what happened. Something happened. You do look good, man.
But Don, he actually was going to the, was what was the name of that?
Dallas Bible College.
Bible College.
Yeah.
And he came to one of my Bible studies. This is back, what would that have been? In
72.
72. And this is back before I was married. He came to one of my Bible.
That's before I was born.
He came to one of my Bible studies, and I mentioned something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And boy, he took me into a room, and for about an hour, he explained to me all the reasons that that was of the devil, and it passed away with the apostles, and God doesn't do that anymore. But, you know, he got involved and got to come, and it wasn't too long before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, anyways, we've got a long, long history.
Andrew used to be a silent Baptist.
What does that mean?
That means you didn't tell anybody you had the Holy Ghost.
Oh, no, I was hiding it.
That's right.
Because I'd have been kicked out. I was a Secret Service agent. But anyway, Don and I finally hooked up. He came down to Seagoville, Texas, where I was pastoring, and God really touched his life there. And then he went to Rhema, back when Rhema was only a one-year school. Is that right? First class.
Yeah.
And when he was in Rhema, God spoke to me. I mean, just out of the blue. Don had been gone, I guess, for a year, and the Lord told me that Don was going to be a part of my ministry forever, that we were just joined at the heart. So I went to Tulsa to see him and just told him, and he moved to Childress, Texas, where I was pastoring a little church. And I tell you what, we got him and Wendy a little house there that was the pits. It was demon-possessed. It literally was. There was demons doing things.
Andrew loved me. That was my first house.
He moved into that house and became a part of that ministry. And we've been together on and off ever since then. And then you moved here in when? When did you move to the Springs?
Before my hair was gray.
That's true. Well, you used to get it out of a bottle. Now it's normal.
Well, you ought to let yours go natural, too.
But anyway, Don has been with us here at this ministry and an integral part of everything we're doing. He's one that started our I'm sorry, I'm taking too long.
No, I was looking at my watch you gave me after 20 years.
Yeah, there you go.
So anyway, I've been here a while.
He's one that helped develop the discipleship evangelism program, and now Don's got this going in Uganda and in lots of places. Uganda's the one that I'm the most aware of, but he's got this going all around the world. And Don is reaching people, I mean literally around the world. DE is now translated into Spanish and I think Russian. I don't know what other languages, but God is using him, and he's just a great, great brother. I really love Don, and so you're going to be blessed by Don Crow.
Love you, Dad. Oh, love you, Dad. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hadn't Andrew been awesome this week on teaching on the love of God? Isn't that awesome? I went up to Andrew the other day and I was just joking him, but he didn't know. I just looked at him serious and just asked him a real serious thing, made a serious comment, and it threw him off. I mean, I was just joking, but he thought I was serious. And I went up to him and I said, Andrew, I tell you what, that has been some of the best teaching you've done this week. That's some of the best teaching on hell I've ever heard. And he said, hell? And then I got to thinking later, I ruined his testimony. Didn't know it was going to come that way. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I've been telling people, they say, what are you going to share? I'm going to share on hell. They all laugh at me. But I am. I'm going to share about hell today because Andrew, next session, can balance this out and show you how God's love goes with this. Right, Andrew? Let's turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. And I want to share some things with you today. And one of the things that I want to share, I mean, this is just an observation. This is just an observation. I know Andrew, one of the requirements in one of Andrew's classes at CBC is to read through the Bible in the entire year. And I started to ask a question, how many of you actually read through the Bible? But it might be embarrassing here, I don't know. But anyway, if you've never read through the Bible, you need to read through the Bible. And I know that Pastor Lawson reads through the Bible every year. I know Andrew reads through the Bible every year. And I've read through the Bible many, many times. But one of the things that came to my attention as I was reading through the Old Testament is that the Old Testament makes almost no reference at all to an afterlife. For instance, you die and you go to heaven. You just don't find that at all in the Old Testament. It's not even mentioned. And you find nothing in the Old Testament of an afterlife such as a person going into hell. And as I've read the Bible over and over and over, and the Old Testament gives a very large portion of our scriptures, and yet the Old Testament doesn't talk about an afterlife of heaven or hell. It kind of shocked me a little bit, because we talk so much about those things, and yet the Old Testament makes no reference to those things. And what the Old Testament makes reference to is a personal relationship with God, like Abraham had through faith. A personal relationship with God in which a person is living out his life in relationship with God. And I believe that's what the Old Testament emphasizes. And there's very, very little, if any at all, that talks about an afterlife. And so that was just kind of shocking to me. That was just kind of an observation to me as I was looking through the scriptures and reading the scriptures. I'm going to quote some things from just some reference books that you can get at any Bible bookstore concerning what we're talking about today. And here's one of the things that's quoted. This is from Zondervan, Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. Before I do that, I'm going to make a reference here. I have a translation Bible, and down in my footnote, it said under the word hell, it said this. It says the Greek text the English term translated hell comes from a Greek word, Hades. And it says this about Hades. It says, Hades, which the Jewish people often thought of as the place where the dead wait for the final judgment. That Hades is a place that the Jewish people often thought of as a place where the dead wait for final judgment. Now, I'm going to talk more about those things in just a moment. But now to go to some reference material here. From Zondervan Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, under the subject of heaven and hell, it says this. It says, usually we speak of heaven as the place where believers go at death, and hell as the place where unbelievers go. But when we explore the use of these words in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we discover how little is said about heaven and hell as we usually understand them. And all that I can say about that is I believe that the emphasis of the Scripture, most of the emphasis of the Scripture, is about a personal relationship with God that we have right now in this life on earth. All right. And there's some things said about afterlife, and we're going to look at some of those things today, but very little compared to what we usually talk about. I'm going to quote here, going on to quote, it says, the Old Testament does not speak of heaven as a place to which the believing dead go, but it does look forward to eternity. Now, here's something that I noticed in the Old Testament, as I said before, that the Old Testament doesn't make a reference to going to heaven or to going to hell or really to afterlife, But what the Old Testament does talk about is that there will be a hope of the resurrection. And this is the real message of the New Testament in the apostolic teaching of the New Testament, that there will be a hope of a resurrection and that there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Let me go on and further quote here. A look at a concordance shows that the Old Testament says little about hell. Some feel that the Old Testament, a word that is transliterated Sheol, used about 65 times in the Old Testament, is also translated grave or the realm of the dead, represents the Old Testament concept of hell. However, such arguments are unsatisfactory, and it is best to understand Sheol as a poetic synonym for another Hebrew word, Q-U-B-E-R, which is translated into English as grave. Thus, there are no references to eternal destiny, but simply to the grave as the resting place of the bodies of all people. Now, we're talking now from the Old Testament, okay? Deliverance from Sheol is rescue from impending death or future punishment. So while the Old Testament does indicate a resurrection of the blessed dead, it has little to say of the destiny of the lost or of what happens to the human personality when the body dies and goes to the grave. Now that's just a quote from Zondervan's Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. Now, under the word hell, we're talking, and we're moving now from the Old Testament into the New Testament, all right? From the Old Testament, which spoke very little, if anything, about hell or heaven. Now we're going to move into the New Testament here and look at some Greek words from the New Testament. There are three Greek words in the New Testament. I'm quoting this now. There are three Greek words in the New Testament most often that express the concepts associated with hell. The two most significant are Gehenna and Hades. Gehenna occurs about 12 times in the New Testament, and the word Hades occurs about 11 times in the New Testament. There is a Greek word translated sent to hell, used one time in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and it appears only one time in the New Testament. It is the Greek word tartro, which means to confine to Tartarus. Tartarus was the Greek name for the mythological abyss where rebellious gods were confined. It's really talking about where the demons are confined in the abyss. Now, to go on with what I want to really share this morning is really about this word Hades. Okay, Hades translated into the English, all right, as hell, death, and the grave. That's the way that the word is translated. The Greek word Hades is translated into our English words as hell, as death, and the grave. It is a word that is only used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that used this word. Hades. So besides Hades being translated death or the grave, the other uses, I'm quoting now, the other uses of the word Hades means a temporary residence of the persons awaiting final judgment, a temporary residence or dwelling place of those that are awaiting final judgment. Many believe that Jesus, at the time of his resurrection, released the saved of the Old Testament times from their place of waiting, causing them to go directly into God's presence. So what this Bible dictionary is saying is that at the time Jesus rose from the dead, many believe that he went into this Old Testament concept that we also have in the New Testament of the word Hades, and he went into a place there and released these Old Testament saints there to go directly in the presence of God, which we could say went directly to heaven. I went directly to heaven there and kind of emptied this place of temporary waiting there that's not really heaven, but Abraham's bosom. And those Old Testament saints then went directly into the presence of God or into heaven. It goes on to quote here. It says, also in Revelation's prophetic portrayal of the end, it is only those awaiting final condemnation who are in Hades when the dead will be judged according to what they have done, recorded in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. All right, so what that's saying is this. It's saying from a New Testament perspective, Hades now is not a place that a New Testament believer goes into to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present directly with the Lord. All right? But this dictionary is saying that those waiting final judgment are in a place called Hades, and they will, God will resurrect them, bring them to life, and then they will be judged according to what they've done, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Now I'm going to go to another Greek word here that is also associated with the word hell. And it says this. It says, in New Testament times, the rabbis used the word Gehenna to indicate the place of final punishment. Jesus maintained this meaning also in the Gospels. In his warnings to his listeners, Jesus often spoke of Gehenna in association with fire. The phrase eternal fire is also used of hell, and human beings will be punished there in a fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Now, this from another Bible dictionary that's also put out by Zondervan called the Encyclopedia of the Bible. It's about four or five volumes that I have in my office. I looked up under the word Hades, and this is what it says. Remember, the word Hades is a Greek word translated hell, grave or death in our Bible. And this is what it says here under this, in this particular dictionary. It says, as one considers these instances of New Testament usage, talking about Hades, there appears to be some variation in the way the term Hades is used. Sometimes it seems almost to be equated with death itself, and therefore to be the condition into which both the godly and ungodly enter. Elsewhere, it appears to be a temporary abode of the ungodly prior to final judgment, whereas the godly, that is the believers, go immediately to be with the Lord in glory. G. Voss, whoever that theologian is, seeks to solve this problem by distinguishing between Hades as a place and as a state. According to him, only the ungodly go to a place called Hades, whereas the godly in Christ himself went into the state of disembodied existence, which is also designated by the word Hades. Now, what that's saying is this. It's saying sometimes when the word Hades is used, it's talking about the common grave that all people go to. That's the way it was used a lot of times from the Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament, the common grave in which everyone went into a common grave. And from an Old Testament perspective, the Old Testament believers were then waiting for the hope of the resurrection, a resurrection of the saved and a resurrection of the lost, a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection unto damnation. Jesus talked about it in the Gospel of John also. That was from an Old Testament perspective. But from a New Testament perspective, and from what I just quoted here, it appears that sometimes Hades is used as death, as a state of death, in which a person, when they die, leaves their body. But it's also used as not a state, but a place in which an unsaved person would go into, all right, there to await final judgment. That it's not the final judgment itself, it's the place that a person goes into. Hades is a place that a person would go into as an unbeliever, they're waiting for the final judgment. All right? Now, Jesus is the only one that used this particular word, and the best, we have more information from Luke chapter 16 than any other passage that I'm aware of in the New Testament about this place. All right? Like I say, the Bible really is emphasizing more than anything else a relationship with God, with the living God, as we are alive on this earth and interact with God and walk before Him and have a relationship with Him. The Bible is really emphasizing more about this life than it is about the next life. But the Bible does give us a glimpse of the next life. But it's only a glimpse. And there's many things that we do not know, and there's many things that we do not understand. All right? But there are some things that we can know. And I want to pull back the veil this morning for just a moment and go into the next dimension of life. All right? For the believer, that will mean heaven. For the unbeliever, it will be another place referred to here as the Greek word Hades, or translated into our English word by the word hell. So let's take back the veil for just a moment and get a glimpse. You know, to get a glimpse, really, of some things on the other side. And it might change our perspective just a little bit. All right? If there's anything that needs to be declared today, we need to declare the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, and the goodness of God. If anything needs to be declared today, it's to God was in Christ, reconciling the world into Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but He's given us the word of reconciliation, begging and pleading and beseeching with people, be ye reconciled with God. There is a decision that needs to be made in this earth. Everything's done. Everything's provided by God's grace, by God's love, by God's goodness. But you need to receive that. So we implore you, be ye reconciled to God. So let's look at Luke chapter 16, if you've turned with me there. Luke chapter 16, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking the words of our Lord, and He's telling this story. Some people say it's a literal story. Other people say it's a parable. But regardless of whether it's a literal story or it's a parable, there's many, many things that we can learn from what Jesus is sharing here. And you know what? Jesus didn't water down what He said here, so I don't think that we should water it down either in what He said. I think we should say it just the way He said it and see what we can learn from it. But here in verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, Jesus said there was a certain rich man. Now, Jesus did say a lot of things about rich people. And He said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And He used it like the eye of a needle, going through an eye of a needle. He said it was almost impossible, not because of the riches, but because of men's heart where they are, most people, with riches. All right? Riches becomes people's God. I mean, it becomes God in people's lives. All right? And obviously, this is what is happening here in this story that Jesus is saying. He's saying there was a rich man here, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. That means he wore the most expensive clothing, and he fared sumptuously, which means he lived in luxury every single day. You know, some of us look at that and we say, well, you know, I'm not rich, you know, I don't have that much, and so on and so forth. But you know, I'll tell you something. Did you know that we as citizens of the United States of America, by most standards in the world, are considered rich? And did you know what? In reality, considering the other standards of the world, because I've traveled to other places in the world, we are rich. You know? And when I've thought about that, let me give you an example. You know, I have an African friend. It's a pastor in Africa. He's an African. And his name is Daniel Wandimba. And he was visiting here a few years ago, and he went down to the Springs Rescue Mission down here, Colorado Springs. And when he came back, he was so overwhelmed. He said, "I can't believe what I saw today." I said, "Well, what is that you saw? What is it you can't believe?" He said, "I saw people driving up in their cars, in their Cadillacs, in their cars, and they went into that rescue mission and they got boxes full of food, put it in their cars, and went back, got in their cars with their family and drove off." He said, "And you guys call that poverty?" He says, "We don't have even cars. We don't have an auto. Most people in third world nations don't have a car. They get in their car and they go down. And these guys are supposed to be all these poor people. And we give them all of this food and all these things. They get in their car and they go home or wherever it is, or their apartment or whatever it is." He says, "These people don't realize that they're richer than most of the people in my nation. They're so rich that they don't even know how rich they are." So what are we saying here? Jesus is saying that there was a rich man clothed in fine clothes and lived in luxury every day. You know what that is? That, folks, is the American dream. Hello? Listen to me. What do most people in the United States, what do most people that do not have a spiritual value system and a relationship with God, well, how do most people live? What do they live for? They live for a house and a bigger house, a car and a better car, a boat, and on and on and on. Luxury, the best clothing, the finest food, the finest restaurants, and that's the American dream. We're talking about a person living the American dream. Think about what this scripture is saying. There was a certain rich man clothed in nice clothes and living in luxury every day. You know, if we're going to be honest with it, honest about it, that is us. All of us here. Really. Amen? God forbid that stuff has our hearts. Amen? Now, verse 20 says this, "And there was a certain beggar," and his name was Lazarus, which, verse 20, "there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Have you ever seen a big house like this? And you might have one. A big house, and around the house there's a big gate. You know, a gate, so people cannot go in there. They don't want to be bothered. I've got a nice house. I don't want anybody coming, breaking in or anything. So they have a nice big home, and they have a large fence around their home and a gate and all of these kind of things. This was the situation. This man had a big, what I would call a mansion. He had a gate. And every day this man named Lazarus would come and be laid at this outside of this man's property at the gate. And you know what he wanted? Just some crumbs that fell from this man's table. Just give me the scraps. If I just had this man's scraps that came from his table, I would be satisfied. And I'm reading into this a little bit, but I just want to say this. You know, I'm sure that irritated that man. I mean, that man, every time he went in and opened his gate and went into his parking garage, he had to go by this poor beggar there. That guy is just, he's an eyesore, and I'm going to have a party here tonight and a party this weekend. And here's that guy there and begging for scraps. And he troubles me. As long as he's at my gate, it's just, I cannot have peace and I can't party and I can't have fun the way I want to. And he's out there begging for all of my guests that's going to come in. We're going to have a good time. And he's out there begging from them. What an inconvenience this man is. I just wish something had happened to him. Well, something did happen to him. Look at here. And this man was sick. He was full of sores. And it says, look at verse 21. It says, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I mean, this man wasn't asking for, there's a banquet there tonight. There's a party there tonight. Can I have a plate? No, he's just saying the stuff that people leave over, if I only had that. How many of you know there's a lot of waste in a lot of our eating, the things that we do? Amen? And so, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, there's some dogs, they were probably hungry too. I don't know, but they came around. And the wounds that was on this man's body, they began to minister to the man the best that they could, and they would lick his sores. And verse 22, something happened here. Changed everything. And it came to pass that the beggar, verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, comma, in my Bible. Pause there a minute. Came to pass that the beggar died. I could just hear those rich men. I am so glad to get rid of this guy. You know, he's been hanging around enough. Somebody said his name was Lazarus. You know? And I am so glad that now when I drive my car into my car park and into my home, and when I have our parties and we have our get-togethers, we don't have to put up by seeing that old beggar. He's dead. He's gone. And I'm sure he might even express that to some people. You know, I'm glad that guy's not around. He's really bothering me. But you know what? It wasn't the end of Lazarus. Look at this in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died, and when he died, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Let me tell you something. I want you to get the picture here. Because at death, folks, it's not the end. Angels came and escorted the spirit man that was inside of this body of this man named Lazarus. And he may have had sores. He may have been sick. And he may have died for whatever reason that he died. Maybe of hunger. Maybe because he was sick. I don't know. But it said he died. But you know, God had note of that guy. God had that guy's name, had that man's address, and he said, you know what, angels, it's time that you go down there and you escort him, because right now he's leaving his body and you want to escort him over here into this place of comfort with the believing saints of the Old Testament. The angels came and they escorted him there. Verse 22, look at this. It came to pass that when the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, look at this, the rich man also died and was buried. Just a little while after, then the rich man dies. I haven't watched television very much lately, but I know a while back there was a lady that lived an immoral life and Hollywood glorified her for being like that. They glorified her for being like Marilyn Monroe. They glorified her. She married one of the richest men in the nation. And it appeared from just hearing her story, it was a very immoral life that she was living, and living for her to party and all of those things. And she's been glorified in the media, and her funeral and all of these things. Just, I mean, it's just all over the pages. We have a tendency to glorify what God doesn't glorify. And you know what? I can imagine, I'm reading into this, but I can imagine that here is this rich man, very rich man. He died and was buried. And you know what? I can imagine the preacher or the priest or whoever it was getting up at his funeral. I can imagine the very nicest hearse, I mean, the fanciest car carrying that coffin that there could be. I can imagine that the building in which they had this was so full of people you could hardly get in. And I can imagine the pastor or the priest or whoever it is doing the service telling what a great man this man was and all of the things that he's done. He's probably built a hospital, possibly. He's probably done this and that. But because he was rich, he was the famous one. I'm talking about on earth now. I'm talking the way men see things. There was nothing held back from him. I imagine he had the most expensive casket that there could be and the most flowers that there could be. And they made the biggest ceremony there could be. But you know, something else was going on in the afterlife. Something was going on the other side. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I've gone to many funerals, and I'm supposed that you've gone to many funerals. And we've sat there, I've sat there many times at a funeral and seen a person, even with they'd opened the casket or whatever. Sometimes I've, funerals, they have an open casket during the funeral and so on and so forth. And I've sat there and thought and I wondered, what's going on the other side? What's going on the other side? And let's see what was going on here. It says in verse 23, well, let's read verse 22 and 23. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now wait a minute. That's not possible, because I tell you, that is not a possible thing, because I was at that funeral, folks. I was at that funeral that day. I saw that man laying in the casket, and you know what? I saw his eyes. Yes, I saw him laying there, and I saw his body, and I saw his eyes there, and I saw him laying there. But obviously, your spirit man has eyes. Hello. It appears that there is a person on inside of this body that has that has physical attributes like a physical body. In fact, the angels came to escort Lazarus out of his body and bring him into a place of comfort, and it appears that the spirit part of a man is almost identical to the physical part of a man, and it has the same kind of attributes. It appears to me that right now I've got some glasses on, but it appears to me that if I was to die, I wouldn't need glasses, because I would have, I would have eyes that would able to be see perfectly on the other side. Wouldn't have to be adjust anything. Look at this. And in verse 23, this rich man, and in Hades, in hell or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. I thought his eyes was in that casket. No. That's his physical eyes. He lifted up his eyes, and look what it says here, and being in torments. That is not possible, because look, I went over, and I visited, my father when my father was, when he had passed away and there was nobody in the room, I went over there and I got his dead body and I shook him and I pinched him and I said, "Dad, wake up," you know, all this stuff. No response. He couldn't feel anything. But let me tell you something. The real person on the other side can feel a lot of things. Listen, look what it says here. It says, being in torments. This guy was in torment. He had feelings. His physical body was right there in that casket. But he could see and he could feel. And notice it goes on to say, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know what? Obviously, the spiritual part, the spirit man that departs at the time of death has an interaction and a memory of what took place in the physical life. Hello? I'm going to get rid of everything. I'm in so much misery. I'm going to take a gun and I'm going to blow my head off. But in the afterlife, there is a memory and a consciousness of the decisions that were made in this life. Look at this. He recognized this man as being Lazarus, that guy that was sitting at his gate. Look at verse 24. And he cried. He cried out. That's not possible. I saw that man in the casket. I saw him there. His vocal cords said nothing. There was his vocal cords. How could he say anything? Because on the other side, the spirit man is able to speak. He's able to remember. He's able to think. He's able to regret. Look. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame." See, his senses are acute in the afterlife. And notice something else here. He cried for mercy. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." You know what? Folks, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Did you know the Bible says today is the day to tap into the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. Today is the day to get on your knees and cry out for mercy for a humanity that's been reconciled to God through Christ. Amen? So as I was reading this, I thought, this man was asking for mercy. But the mercy was not there. Hello. Look at verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember what happened in your lifetime." You mean a person can remember the decisions they made? The choices that they made in this life. He said, remember in your lifetime, your choices. Remember in your lifetime how it was. You had the American dream. You had the riches. You had the luxury. You had everything that you wanted. You cared about no one but yourself. And likewise, Lazarus, he had bad things. He's comforted now, and you're tormented. Verse 26, besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. In other words, the answer was, nobody, Lazarus or no one else, can come over into that place of comfort, and the people over here in we would call heaven or a place of comfort cannot go to that place of torment. There's a gulf there, and no one can. You've made a decision in your life. Your decision in your life caused these two people to go in different places at the time of death, and nobody from there can cheat the system and go over there. And nobody can cheat the system and go over there. Remember what happened in your lifetime. You spurned, you laughed at the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. Look at this. Verse 27, listen to this. And he said, I pray you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, someone to my father's house. Look at this. I want you to see this in your Bible. Luke 16, 27. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, a few years ago, I wrote a track, and the track was called The Request of a Dead Man. The Request of a Dead Man. Now, think about this just a minute. Have you gone to a funeral? You seen the person laying there in a casket? Have you ever thought, I wonder if that person right now has a request for the living? Hello. This man had a request for the living. Look what his request was. He says, I've got five brothers, and they've gone the same course that I've gone. And I'm asking, please, Father, send someone from the dead or send someone to my father, to my father's house. I have five brethren there. Somebody may testify, proclaim, speak to them, tell them something that would keep them from coming to this place that I have come to, this place of torment. Think about it. Is the rich man really, as the preacher said, all the wonderful things and how rich he is and all the things that he's done and how all of this stuff, is that really what the rich man wanted to say? Or did the rich man say, don't make the decisions in life that I've made? You see, because the rich man had a request. And the request was for the living. His brothers, he was an evangelist. He was a true evangelist. Send somebody to my father's house. I have five brothers that's taken the direction I've taken. Someone needs to speak to them, to proclaim to them, testify to them. That's what the word testify means. Say something that would cause them to turn around and go a different direction. Look at this. Here's how the answer came. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The answer was, the word of God is the answer. The answer is, they have the word of God. It's there in their possession. They may have it on their coffee table at home. It may be somewhere in their house. It may be in the attic. It may be somewhere at the hotel as a Gideon Bible is placed there or whatever. But he says, they have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God and act on the word of God. You see, I didn't say just let them hear. It meant to hear and act upon those words is what he's saying. If the person in this life would hear the word of God and act upon the word of God and take the word of God to heart, you know what? They wouldn't find themselves in this place that this rich man was. That's how important it is. That's how important it is for us to testify, to proclaim, to speak the love of God, the mercy of God, and the kindness of God, because this man in the afterlife was asking for mercy and there was none. Look, verse 30. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if one of them went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You see, there was something that the rich man could have done that would have kept him from this place. And it's plainly spelled out right here in verse 30. If someone would have talked to him and persuaded him and caused him to believe, he would have repented. He would have changed his mind. He would have changed his heart. He would have turned to God. But he didn't. Okay? Verse 31. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses, this is the second time he said this, Jesus said this, that if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is the scripture that they had at that time, if they will not hear the scripture, the revelation of God, well, neither will they be persuaded. That word persuaded is the same word that we get our word believe from. It's translated persuade to believe, so on and so forth. Neither will they be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. You know what? People can rationalize a lot of things. You know, I know grandma died 10 years ago, but last night she stood in front of my bed, said I need to make some decisions in my life. Boy, what did you serve? What did we eat last night? Good night. That pizza really good. I mean, it was the craziest dreams I ever had. You know, people have a way to rationalize. You know, I remember I was down in Manitou Springs, and I'm enclosed now. But I remember I was in Manitou Springs, and I was talking to a man about the Lord in a park. And I sensed in myself that I was quoting more scriptures. I was speaking with authority. I was speaking boldly, and I was speaking with power. And finally, the man said, stop! Hold it! Don't want to hear anymore! Did you know there's a man in the Word of God where the Apostle Paul was declaring his faith in Christ, and as he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, self-control, and a judgment that was to come, the man said, it was Felix, he said, no more! Don't want to hear it no more! Stop! And he trembled because he believed the words that Paul was saying. But he didn't believe to the point of a decision. And I was in that park a while back, and I was talking to that man, and I tell you, I sensed the Lord was using me in a mighty way. And he said, stop, hold it, I don't want to hear that anymore. And I said, okay, I won't say anything to you anymore, but I want to ask you one question before I leave. I want to ask you, have you ever heard this before? This message of Christ, of His need for salvation, the goodness of God. That he needs to make a response. You know what he said to me? I'll never forget what he said. He says, I think about this every day of my life. Amen. We're just a messenger boy. Amen. It's out of the heart, folks. People need to hear. And then God works with that by the power of His Spirit to draw people to themselves. God uses the faith comes by hearing the message of Christ or the Word of God. And as they hear that, faith comes and the Spirit of God draws and a man makes a decision. And He says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know much about what's on the other side, but I know enough from what Jesus said there to say this. You know, if ever the message of the Word of God needs to be proclaimed, if Andrew ever needs to reach the world with the good news of the gospel and all the things that's going forth, it's now. You know, it's like Dave Duell says, somebody says it's really into prophecy. Is this the end times? And Dave says, it is for you. You know, is this the last days? It is for you. It is for me. Praise God. Let's make the right decisions in our life and let's be bold to proclaim what God has given us through Christ. Amen. The world wants to hear good news. And I've witnessed many, 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 many times, you know, and if one person yells at me or gets in my face, now I don't want to encounter like that. You know, I don't want to encounter that. But it, you know, when a person does act like that, it has happened to me before. You know, I just go on to the next one. You know why? Because Jesus said the whole world needs to hear the gospel. He didn't say, and if they respond bad, don't, you know, he just says, go preach the gospel to every creature. Is there creatures out here, you think, somewhere? I think so. I think our mission field is when you walk out these doors. Amen. It's with our life, it's with our words, it's with our character, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we carry in our lives. Amen. I hope that this was not negative to you today. I hope this encouraged you. That, you know, things are serious in this life. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you that Jesus said if a person hears the Word of God, implements it, that you're there in mercy and pardon, and you've done everything to provide salvation, but the world just needs to know it, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray as that there's something from what was spoken from the words of Jesus today that will stir our hearts, that will help us, Lord, not to condemn us, but will help us as we walk through our life. And when there's things that come against us and trials and circumstances of life, that we will look with an eternal perspective, God, and not let things throw us off. You know, Lazarus had a lot of circumstances in his life. It wasn't good, but obviously he had a true, lasting, and committed relationship to you. And Lazarus has never regretted it, Lord, for he's in your bosom right now. Thank you, Father. Encourage us, Father, as we go on our way this day. And from these words, and I'm asking this today, Lord, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.